I'd like you to turn in your Old Testaments to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Although we're not going to start out there. So you might want to just start out because the outline begins there at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And the title of the lesson is The Exodus from Egypt. And of course, as we've been indicating in regard to this study, the idea is how is it that we can become more joyful in our life? So this is just another example. This time, we're going to learn both by positive and negative example with regard to the interaction between God and the people after they left the land of Egypt. And specifically, I want to make note of the continual complaining that was present at these various locations. Not continual, because the last point in our text deals with the generosity of the people at the tabernacle. But I do want to note, especially in the first three, but also that God provides. And so we can attain joy as we acknowledge and recognize that in the various circumstances of our lives, God will provide. That's something that can be helpful to us. And so a couple of things we want to note to introduce this concept. First is we are dependent upon God. I want you to be mindful, again, of the fact that Israel, as it was in the midst of wilderness wanderings, in fact, from the time in which they left Egypt until such time as they crossed over into the land of plenty, they were wandering in a wilderness that was devoid of their ability to care for themselves. This was a numerous people. The nation was growing. And there just wasn't enough food and water to feed and slake their thirst. The necessities of life were sadly lacking. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why that's where God wanted them to be, in the wilderness, so that they would recognize how dependent they were upon His provision. I want you to notice in Exodus, the third chapter, the conversation that God had with Moses at the burning bush. Part of his discussion with Moses. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And we understand the humility and meekness of Moses. And here he was questioning whether or not he was the right individual. And in fact, he continued to object despite the fact that God had assured him, "You're the one that I've chosen." But I want you to notice in verse 12 the response of God to Moses when he initially made this statement. God said, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So this is an interesting statement that God makes to Moses, that I'm going to give you a sign that I have chosen you. It's going to be something that will be evident. And of course, it was evident, and it was demonstrated a number of times, not just at Sinai. But we want to talk a little bit about that, the provision that God showed, because I think there are some absolutely practical applications that can be made. What I'm doing with these outlines, by the way, if you haven't caught on this, and it's not going to necessarily be this exactly every single time, but the four points that I have, four bullet points in the text, I'm mirroring in the application, the four bullet points with regard to application that follows. With regard to provision. So, for example, we want to spend a little time in the 14th chapter. We're going to be talking about the Red Sea crossing. And my application is God is with us when our back is against the wall. So our backs are against the wall of water, certainly with regard to Israel, in Exodus chapter 14. So the applications, we'll try to parallel the major points that we're making from the text. Okay, so keep that in mind. Philippians 4:13, of course, tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Of course, the Apostle Paul put it in the first person, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The application is given to us as well. But the second point that we want to emphasize by way of introduction is that if we expect God to provide for us, there is something that we must give in return, that God demands this of us. We talked already in the Lamentations there in the third chapter. Of course, that was a dirge that was proclaimed by the prophet as he sorrowed at the rebelliousness of the people and God's chastisement coming upon them. God punished them because they were not faithful. They did not follow His will. And that's what God expects. If we expect revenge, provision from God, if we expect blessings from God, then it is required of us that we have faithfulness to offer Him. And it's not faithfulness as we define it. It is faithfulness as God defines it. And the way God defines it, it is complete, total faithfulness. In other words, we have to commit ourselves fully. And there are a lot of individuals who want provision from God, but they're not willing to fully commit themselves to His service. And that is something that is required. One of the passages that I wanted to make note of that teaches this, I think, very well is one of the Psalms, the 26th Psalm, if you would like to turn in your Old Testament there, Psalm 26. It's not a very, very long Psalm. 12 verses. But I want you to notice the psalmist and the caption that I have at the top of my psalm in the New King James Version is a prayer for divine scrutiny and redemption. And so what, in effect, he is allowing or desiring from God is that God examine him to ensure that he is faithful and to show God he is indeed faithful. So he says in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Now the entirety of the text indicates the same kind of sentiment. You'll notice in verse 5, he said, "I have hated the assembly of the evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Verse 8, "I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." A restatement in verses 11 and 12, "As for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place, and in the congregations I will bless the Lord." So this is, he's not saying this in a challenging way by any means, but he has lived a life that is righteous before God. And he is willing for God to examine his life so that God will see and will know that indeed he is righteous and that he has walked with integrity. Now I want to emphasize that phrase, walk with integrity. The word integrity is a very important one. One of the things that I think becomes evident at least every 4 years as the nation turns their minds to the election cycle, presidential election cycle, it becomes evident again and again how that so many politicians, maybe all of them, almost have to sell out in order to get elected. And it's amazing the pandering that is done. It is amazing how individuals will modify or compromise convictions, use language to appease, all of those kinds of things. Which at the same time, when that's being done in order to pander for votes, in order to get a larger percentage of the support of the people, at the same time, people have a negative perception of those individuals because they're lacking in integrity. In effect, people know that you're telling them what they want to hear at the same time that they're clamoring to hear what they want to hear. And it's an inconsistency, I think, that is driven as much by the electorate as it is by those who are running for elective office. So integrity is something that is often spoken of. We want our leaders to have integrity. We expect people to act in a way that is evidence or indicative of personal integrity. And there is nothing that is more important than that. Nothing more important than integrity. I think that when we talk about integrity, there is a parallel word that we can make note of. If you'll turn just very quickly, don't leave Psalm 26 yet, but turn in your New Testaments to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the list that is given of things that you're to add to your faith, beginning in verse 5, the very first thing that you're to add to your faith is indicated in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And that word virtue is not the way we use the term commonly today. We're talking about a virtuous woman, for example. The idea is someone who is chaste. It may often have reference to sexual propriety. It may have reference to modest dress, but that's not what the term here indicates. Virtue there is defined as moral excellence. Moral excellence. And it's extremely important that an individual who has faith, I have faith, so I believe God. I believe God's word. I believe God's will. Now a situation arises to where I have to make a decision that's a very difficult decision. I have to make a decision that if I make that decision in accord with what God's will requires, I've already said that I believe God's word and I believe His will and I can read it and it says this is what I must do. But if I do that, there are going to be consequences. If I do that, people are going to ridicule. If I do that, there may be persecution. If I do that, I may lose a friend. If I do that, there may be some conflict that arises with regard to family. But if I have virtue, I'm going to make the decision to be consistent with my conviction, consistent with regard to the faith that I hold. And there's nothing that is more important than that. So virtue or integrity is basically talking about the same thing. So here is a man who says, I love you, God, and I have walked in integrity. I have walked the walk. You've heard about people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And that's an individual who's lacking in integrity. It's a person who's lacking in virtue or moral excellence. But an individual who has integrity, he's going to do what is right, even if it is a difficult thing to do. Let me give you an application of this. One of the most difficult things that I had to do was on an occasion when there was an individual who had been withdrawn from by the congregation where I was preaching. And when that happened, that individual came back into that and they had already left, but they came back to the church and they were visiting during a gospel meeting, so they walk in the door. And so what do you do in a circumstance like that? When someone that you have shunned because of ungodliness that's in their life, and they had that audacity to come and act like nothing has happened. And now what do we want to do? What we want to do is to smile. Maybe shake their hand, be convivial, be pleasant to them, even though their stomachs are grinding because we know that they should be repenting. And on this particular occasion, I screwed up my courage, and I went up to that individual and said, I am so glad that you have come. Does this mean that you desire to repent and to get yourself right with the Lord? And they, again, said, I haven't done anything wrong. There's no reason for me to repent. And so I told them, unless you are willing to repent, you have no business being here among these people. You have no right. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a pleasant thing to do at all. I'm not saying that because I want you to know how courageous I was in that particular case, but I'm saying that integrity means that when it becomes difficult to do the right thing, you're going to still do the right thing, not just when it's easy. And that's something that, you know, I mean, how many times have we seen that individuals who they'll go rocking along in their life and they're faithful to God and they're doing right, but then all of a sudden there is it's almost a defining moment in their life. This is when it gets down to the get go and you've got to make a decision when your faith is put to the test. Am I going to persist in walking in integrity or am I going to make a compromise? And so integrity is something that's extremely important. That's a part of that complete and total commitment that we must offer to God.
And integrity doesn't come in pieces. It's the whole thing. It doesn't mean you can't make a mistake. If you're a person of integrity, you can fall and you can make a mistake. But a long time ago, I knew a man, and I did not consider him to be a man of integrity, and he was running for a local office. And somebody was asking me, what are you doing? I said, no, I won't vote for him. And they said, oh, but... And they used the word, he has such integrity. I said, no, justice. But he's always done good things in this office. And I said, I agree with that in this one linear area. But I knew too much about the rest of his life. And so you don't get to have integrity just here.
And that's a peculiar thing, because the world will be able to compartmentalize that. I've used this illustration as well. Michael Irvin one time was being extolled on television because of the good deeds that he was doing. They were talking about what a good man he was because he was giving some of his money to his family and caring for them. And he was charitable, those kinds of things. But, you know, when you hear all of the evil things that he had done in his life, many of which he was certainly unrepentant of, the profanity, the unfaithfulness, the drug use, all of those kinds of things that were evident. And when you go back to the cowboys back in that time, they had a place called the White House that was just a house of ill repute that the players rented out. He was one of the big deals in that. All of that kind of stuff. And while everybody knew that, because he was doing these good things, he's a good person. And as if you can be excused for all the evil that you do and the lack of character you show because there's some particular area. Okay, look at here. Well, that just is an indication of what kind of person you really is. I think it's very important to point that out with regard to what Gene said. When we're talking about integrity, and certainly what is the scope of Psalm 26 and the statement, he said, I trust in the Lord, I shall not slip. Mine and his heart was righteous. And that was every aspect of his life. And so it's not possible to have integrity in just certain parts of your life. or else you're not walking in integrity. Just because you're doing it in some places, you're not doing it in the others. That's a lack thereof. So important to recognize that. And I put it as fidelity and trust. Trusting God, putting our trust in Him and His will, being faithful to Him, those things are important. And I think Psalm 26 is a good example of that. Anybody else have any comments or questions before we go on? Okay, we don't have much time, but I want to make the first point. We've got 5 minutes, so we can do this. Everyone is familiar with the Red Sea crossing, so they know about that. What you notice, going over to Exodus chapter 14, you know, yourself. I want you to look at verse 8 first of all. Now, I want you to notice what happened. Here they had left Egypt. They were at the Red Sea. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians were pursuing them. And again, this is something they desired. It was something that they did. But notice what happened in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So the murmuring and complaining is maybe the first example, big example that we have of it. We have perhaps some smaller examples as he was dealing with Pharaoh, but here they are. They made their great escape, and immediately, after all of the evidence that God had supplied to them, that he was sovereign and in control, here they were scared. And so they began to murmur and complain. So you might want to write it down in your notes, murmur and complaint. We want to talk about that a little bit as time goes on, because it's something that was characteristic of the people throughout this period that we speak of in their wilderness wanderings. Now, I want you to notice in verses 13 and 14, however, Moses said to the people, this is the right attitude that we're supposed to have. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still. Basically what we're talking about, patience. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So, the first point that we want to make in this regard is that God will protect us and help us when difficulties in life happen. God is with us when our back is against the wall, as it literally was in this particular occasion. There are a number of ways that we'll get into in our discussion next week in which this provision was accomplished here on this particular occasion. We want to make note of verses 19 and following. The fact is, Moses, even when he didn't yet know exactly how God was going to do it, and like the people who were complaining and grumbling and were anxious and fearful, Moses was confident. And he said that the Lord will fight for you. So keep that in mind. If you want to leave our time together this evening with one simple statement, it is that one. The Lord will fight for you. And we'll talk a little more about that as we continue our discussion. So we've got the Exodus from Egypt that we're beginning this week. We've got on the next page, the next lesson, prayer, which is a lesson on prayer from James chapter 5. And so we'll ask you to study for those things for next week. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention tonight.